Glad that you're here. I actually love this idea of having a two-day meeting, a three-day meeting like this. In fact, I'm going to do something like this in our church. We have a lot of men's leadership events. We have Friday night events. Sometimes we'll have on a Wednesday night, we'll split the men and the ladies, and we'll have training times. But I think this is great that you guys can get a couple nights in a row like this and tomorrow morning and just really beef up your Christian life and get closer to the Lord in this way. I believe there's a lesson that was handed out to you, and the lesson is entitled Learning to Pray. And so if you would turn to Psalm 81:10 and then Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 4. Why don't we stand and stretch a little bit, and we'll read the scripture in just a moment. I thoroughly enjoyed the day today with a good group of pastors this morning, and one of your men made a tremendous breakfast this morning, and that was enjoyable. And then, of course, we had an opportunity to go see Pastor Josh Tice's church, as well as Brother Carrillo's church. And, you know, it's a blessing to see new churches that are getting started. And I just want to commend this church for a couple of things, if I might, very briefly. First of all, I want to commend you for your missions heart. This is a missions-giving church. You've helped many missionaries get to the field, and I believe that's one of the reasons that God's blessing you here. A part of your missions program has been West Coast Baptist College, and I just personally wanted to thank you men for your prayers and your church for your support for our college. Starting a college was a major, major undertaking. If I did not have a Bible college right now, I'd be pastoring a church of close to 4,000 with just maybe $1 million of debt. And if you know anything about size of operations, that's not much debt for a pretty large church. We have a church that's a little bit larger because of the college, and we have a debt load that's considerably larger because of the college, because we've built a lot of dorms, and yet your church has helped us. We've had special projects for classroom buildings and so forth. And what you've done is you've lifted the burden a bit, and just for me to be able to tell our church, you know what? Liberty Baptist Church in Las Vegas sent a love offering, or they're praying for us. That actually means an awful lot to our church family. A lot of our folks have sacrificed to help get the college started, and to know that you've had a part in that. And when you invest in a Bible college, you're actually helping hundreds of missionaries and pastors. You're actually helping to offset some of the cost for their education. So I want to thank you for loving missionaries. I want to thank you for personally for helping us and being a partner with us in West Coast Baptist College. And then I want to thank you for this. I want to thank you for your missions emphasis on church planting. And it was a blessing today to know that this church birthed the church where Pastor Josh Tice is and helped. That's a beautiful picture, isn't it, of what God wants us to do. And I have two sons. One is on my staff as our youth pastor, and I have a son who's a sophomore at West Coast Baptist College. And I told Pastor today, I want to get my boys over here and let them hang around your boys a little bit and just have some fellowship together. I think that would be good for them. But thank you for your kindness. It's been a joy for my wife and I to be here with you today. Now, in Hebrews chapter 4, please, the Bible says in verse 14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Now let's read that last verse together and out loud. Ready, begin. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And then would you look over at Psalm 81, please? Psalm 81 and verse number 10. Psalm 81:10. "I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it." Let's pray together. Dear Lord, thank you for this time to gather together with your men, the Master's men. Thank you for Pastor Tice, his staff, and all of the work going into this. Thank you for a pastor who wants to see his men grounded in their faith. And, oh Lord, how I pray that you would use me now to be a blessing on this holy and wonderful subject of prayer. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. A lot of times folks have asked, Brother Chappell, what has God blessed at Lancaster Baptist Church? What's the technique? And sometimes they're thinking of a program or a curriculum or a discipleship program. And when they ask that question, there's a picture that comes immediately into my mind. It's the picture of our auditorium on Saturday night at about 5 o'clock. Every Saturday night at about 5 o'clock, there's a meeting at our church. It's not a dress-up type of a meeting. There's no music. There's really no lesson. It's not a meeting that I really announce or plead with people to come to. We never write a letter for this meeting. We never advertise the meeting other than to just put it in the bulletin and let the men know that it's going to happen. And the meeting I'm speaking to you about is our Saturday evening men's prayer meeting. And on a given Saturday evening, there'll be sometimes 40, sometimes 100, 120, depending on the season and what all's happening. But there'll be a group of men there who come in just simply to hear me share what I'm going to preach the next day. And then we share some prayer requests, and then we go to the Lord in prayer. And I think of that picture of men on their knees on Saturday night. I always pray on the platform. I like to pray right behind the pulpit every Saturday night. I've already prayed throughout the week, but I like to kneel down behind that pulpit and spend time asking God to help me preach, because I know without Him I can do nothing. And I spend that time there, and when I'm done praying, I'll sometimes stand and just look out, and I'll see men all over the auditorium praying and asking God to help their pastor and their church, and asking God for people to be saved and lives to be changed. Another picture I have in my mind is something that takes place in our church. Again, not a big planned meeting, not a meeting that's hyped up a lot, but it's our ushers' prayer meeting. Our ushers meet every Sunday morning at 7:30. They gather together at the front of the auditorium, make a few announcements, and then our ushers, some of them have been ushering for 10 and 20 years, they get on their knees and they kneel down. Each of them takes a different section. They kneel down by the pews there, and they begin to pray, Lord, whoever's in this pew today, if there's someone that sits here that's not a Christian, I pray that today they'd understand what Pastor says, and they'd be saved. And I pray that if there's someone whose family's about to fall apart, that you'd put their family together. And they pray these types of things. Then they go to the next pew, and they pray like that for about 45 minutes, up and down the pews, asking God to help Lancaster Baptist Church and their pastor. No doubt many, many others pray like that throughout the week. When they say, what's the secret or what's the program? Those are the pictures that come into my mind. Because God has promised that if we'll open up our mouth wide, He will fill it. He wants us to come to Him in prayer. 3,000 years ago, He made this promise to His people in Psalm 81. But it's a promise that He wants to keep every day in all of our lives. How many of you believe the scripture when it says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away? In other words, if God said, I want to bless you 3,000 years ago, if 2,000 years ago, the Bible said, come therefore boldly to the throne of grace, then Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, wants all of us to come to Him boldly. He wants us to open our mouth wide, and He wants to fill it with His blessing. Psalm 34 and verse 6 says, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The same God who remembered Noah, the same God who remembered Hannah, the same God who blessed the life and faithfulness of Joseph, is the God that wants to bless and help us in our prayer life tonight. Man, I want you to know tonight that your family needs your prayers. There are many things that we can do for our families. We can teach them, and we can have the right example. And yet, how many of you have learned that there's only so many things you can do for your family personally? You see, when we work, we work. But when we pray, God works. And there are so many things in family life that are only going to be helped with our prayers. I know of a dear friend who had a teenage son who rebelled. And he had done his best to raise this boy for the Lord. The boy was beginning to hang out with some other boys who had the wrong kind of music. And by the way, there is a right and a wrong kind of music. And then they began to, of course, watched some of the wrong kind of movies, and obviously there's a right and wrong kind of movie. And this boy who had gone to Christian schools and had a Christian daddy and mommy for so many years, all of a sudden started staying out late and started sassing his mom and sassing his dad. And before they knew it, he was gone night after night, and they had no control anymore. They'd lost their son. This man began to pray. He began to fast. He prayed and fasted for 38 days, asking God to bring his son back. 38 days into that fast, having only water for his sustenance, that boy came back and repented to his father. You know, there are some things that only change with prayer and fasting. There was one occasion when the disciples said to the Lord, "How do these miracles happen, Lord?" And Jesus said to his disciples, "This kind cometh about only by prayer and by fasting." Now, I hope tonight that you have a prayer life. I hope you have a prayer list. I hope you talk to God each and every day. But I'm going to tell you something, men. If you aren't doing that, sometimes the Lord can bring circumstances around so that we'll be at the place where we must get a hold of God. And I just want to challenge you tonight to live your lives with a constant, abiding prayer life with the Lord. You know, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4 that one of the reasons we're to pray and one of the reasons we're to be right with our wives is so that our prayer life would not be hindered. Did you know that? Did you know that if you're not right with your wife, your prayers are hindered? And the fact of the matter is that every one of us need to be on praying ground all of the time. All of the time having things right. Our families need our prayer. Our country needs our prayer. Our church needs our prayer. The devil and his demons hate a church like this. I could tell you so many things tonight, attacks on churches. I think of a church in San Diego that had a man join the church, and then another man joined the church by baptism. They both then came to the pastor and said, "We'd like you to start a class for gay people." Pastor said, "We don't believe that's a lifestyle pleasing to the Lord. It's against the Word of God." He said, "Well, we're gay and we're here. And if you don't start one, we're going to sue you." And they had to have church discipline and have them out of the church. And there's a lawsuit happening right now. The devil's fighting that church. I can tell you stories of gossips who've said things against good pastors. And by the way, all a pastor has is his name. That's all he has. And yet sometimes people say just a little bit of, and before you know it, people, "Oh, really? Is that right?" And a lot of immature Christians never go to the source and get it right. And all of a sudden, the devil's fighting churches. The devil is always fighting against families, and he's always fighting against churches. And he's always fighting against the things of God. And we as men must learn how to do spiritual battle. And that battle is going to happen through prayer. The Bible teaches that. I want to show you one more scripture by way of introduction if you turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Speaking of the spiritual battle, the Bible says beginning in verse number 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Now, y'all get that picture, Ephesians 6:12. Ephesians 6:12. We're wrestling a spiritual warfare here tonight. The rulers of the darkness of this world. How many of you believe there are demons swirling around Las Vegas tonight? Not trying to sound spooky. The fact is there's a devil, a real devil, and he's fighting against people even as I stand here tonight. And the Bible says we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Verse 13, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, and having all the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit," that's what we learned about last night, "which is the Word of God." Verse 18, "praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints." Notice this, "and for me, that utterance may be given unto me." Hey, if the Apostle Paul asked for prayer, maybe we ought to pray for our pastor. He said, "Pray for me." But he said, "praying with all prayer." So we see in the scriptures tonight, Hebrews chapter 4, God says, "I want you to come boldly to the throne of grace. I want you to come to me, not because you're worthy, but because of the shedding of the blood, we have entrance into the Holy of Holies." It's called the New Testament. the new covenant. And we can come boldly to Jesus Christ, our high priest. By the way, how many of you are glad you don't have to come to a human priest to confess your sins? But we can come directly to the throne of grace. And God says, I want you to come to the throne of grace. And God says, I want you to open your mouth wide and I'll fill it. And God says, I want you to realize this is a spiritual warfare and you're going to have to learn how to pray and having always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, we're to pray. And so tonight I want to speak to you about this subject of prayer and maybe give you some practical helps that would help your prayer life as you go forward in this new year. If you notice in the notes, first of all, we must prepare our hearts as we get ready to pray. We must prepare our hearts for prayer. Now, prayer is talking to God. Amen? And prayer is asking God for His help. And so, let's just take a moment and think about who we're talking to. How many of you have ever had one of your children perhaps come to you and you sense that they were fibbing a little bit to you? Have you ever had one do that? Maybe they had some chocolate chip on their cheek and they you say, have you been getting in that cookie jar and here's the chocolate chip? And they go, oh, no. And you know that they've done that because you can see it all over their face. How many of you believe God knows even the inner recesses of our heart, right? And I really believe one of the things God wants when we start talking to Him is He wants us to be honest with Him. He wants us to come forthright with Him. We must prepare our hearts. Letter A, we must not tolerate sin in our hearts. We must not tolerate sin in our hearts. Now, God wants us to have short accounts with Him. We're to keep short accounts with God. And I think that He's given us many times when we are to take an evaluation of our walk with Him. For example, the Scriptures say, let judgment begin first at the house of God. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when we take the Lord's table, let a man examine himself. Let a man first examine himself and then partake. I don't know how often you have the Lord's table here at this church, but you ought never to come to that table without your heart thoroughly right with God. But the fact is, every time we pray is a time to be thoroughly right with God. And the Bible says in Psalm 66:8, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Is that in your notes? Let's say that together. Say it with me. Psalm 66:8. I'll say it once and then you listen and say it with me the second time. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. All right, let's say that together. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's pretty tough. You say, well, I thought we were under grace. We are. That's a wonderful blessing. But God says, let's be real about this. If you're hiding sin in your heart, if you're disobeying me, and you are willfully sinning against me, then I can't bless your prayers. And so we must not tolerate sin. Isaiah 59:1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Now, please understand, you cannot lose your salvation. The Bible is very clear that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit at the moment of our salvation. We're sealed unto the day of redemption. No man can pluck us out of the Father's hand. Thank God for the eternal security of the believer. Amen? We can't lose our salvation, but we can break fellowship. And the fact of the matter is that if you're a married man tonight, you may be married, but not always in good fellowship with your wife. There may be times where, because you got mad and said something you shouldn't have said, or because of other issues that have come up, though you have a relationship, yet it's strained because of that sin. And the fact is that our relationship with God is a tender relationship. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says we're not to quench the Spirit. The Bible says in Ephesians 4 and verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. And so God says, I want you to come to me truthfully and honestly, And I want you to come with a heart that's confessed known sin and making things right before God. So we must not tolerate sin. That leads us then to the second point. We must confess all known sin. We must confess all known sin. Now, there are a lot of patterns for prayer. I may give you one at the conclusion of this tonight. But whatever pattern you use for prayer, or whatever acrostic, some men use the acrostic of the word ACTS, A-C-T-S, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And I've often used that prayer in my prayer life, that pattern. But whatever the pattern is, confession is always a part of our prayer life because oftentimes we need to make things right with the Lord and confess to Him. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sometimes it's a matter of covetousness. Sometimes it's a matter of anger or bitterness. One of the ways to prepare our hearts as we approach God is through fasting. I mentioned that a moment ago. And I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 9 and verse 28, just to take a moment and look at this subject of fasting. And really, before I talk to you about the actual prayer, what I'm talking with you about right now is just getting our hearts ready for prayer, making sure that we are confessing known sin, making sure that we're sincere in our prayer, and that we're truly wanting to do right. We have a lot of people that come to our church, and they ask for money, and they ask for, you know, help to pay utility bills, and we do a lot of that type of stuff. I'm sure you have people come by here and do the same thing. But you know, it's an amazing thing. Years ago, I would just give someone a $5 bill or a $10 bill, and then you get a little older in the ministry, and you can kind of smell the alcohol in their breath or whatever, and they're asking you for money, and you're going, now you're going to use this to feed these children? Oh yeah, I'm going to use this to feed the children. And then one time I followed one over to the grocery store. Man, he went right for the liquor just like that. And since then, of course, we give vouchers instead of money, and these are vouchers with which you can only purchase food and so forth. But I use that illustration simply to say that the heart is deceitful. And a lot of times, people will look you right in the eye, and they'll say their intention, but then they don't follow through on that. And God wants our heart to be sincere with Him when we pray, because a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And one of the ways to bring yourself to that point, to really get focused on the Lord, is through fasting. If you want to bring your prayers to a fuller development, if you want to bring them to their height, then fasting and prayer may be what you need. Mark 9:28. And when he was coming to his house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Acts 14:23. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Now, I'm talking to you about preparing our hearts. And we prepare our hearts by confessing known sin. And sometimes we can prepare our hearts through fasting. Now, when we fast, this is basically what we're telling the Lord. Lord, more than I want food, more than I want physical pleasure. And you read in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, the only time that a husband and wife scripturally really should refuse one another in marital intimacy is for the purpose of fasting. And what is this teaching us? It's teaching us that fasting is the denial of fleshly pleasure, whether that be food or whether that be intimacy in the marital relationship. And it's saying this to God, God, more than I want pleasure and more than I want comfort, I want you. More than I want this Big Mac, I want you to change my teenager's life. More than I want this food, I want you to do this work in saving my lost loved one, or whatever it is you're praying about. But God wants our heart to be pure. Matthew 5:8 says it this way, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So we're talking here about preparing our hearts, and God says, I want you to have your sin confessed. I want you to be willing to fast if necessary to show me your seriousness. I want you to come to me with a pure heart. Matthew 5:8. Let's say that together. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Say it again. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. All right? And so God is looking for a heart that is pure. And when the heart is pure, the vision is clear. Do you know sometimes we don't even know how to pray until we really confess sin? We don't even know how to pray until we have really gotten things right with God in our own heart. So prepare your heart as you go to Lord in prayer. You say, well, give me a practical illustration of what that means. Here's what it means. It means when I hit my knees and I'm getting ready to pray, I just want to pause and I want to say, Lord, I love you and adore you. And if there's anything right now as I begin to pray that you want to bring to my heart, bring it to me. And sometimes right then the Lord will bring it to you. It's like the lady that came forward once at a revival meeting and everyone else was coming forward. She's standing up there and she just thought, well, I better go forward. Everyone else is going forward. And she went up to the evangelist. She said, well, she said, I really can't think of any sin in my life, but I thought I'd just come and pray and just kind of try to get along with the meeting here. And the evangelist said, well, ma'am, why don't you just kneel down there and give it a guess and see how it goes. And she knelt down and prayed. And she came back to the evangelist later. She said, you know what? I guessed right the very first time. Now, fellas, every one of us, when we pray, need to start off with that tender heart with the Lord and keep short accounts with God and just make things right as you begin your prayer. Prepare your heart. You know, the family that prays together does what?
Stays together.
Stays together. One of the first things I ask when someone comes in for marriage counseling, they'll come in, they'll sit down, and by the way, if you ever come in for counseling from your pastor, do him at least the justice of coming to church the day before. It's a bummer when a guy wants to get counseling, but he's not coming to preaching. The best counsel he gives is the preaching of the Word of God. Okay? And a lot of times people come in, they've been missing a lot of church. They come in, they want counseling. And the first question I ask a husband in marriage counseling is always this. Do you and your wife pray together? Now that's a simple question. And 99% of the times they say no. And I often say, you know, you want me to help you put your marriage together, but you won't even ask God to help you put your marriage together. I'm going to tell you guys something. It's really hard to fight with a woman that you kneel down and pray with every day. It's really hard to get on your knees by your bed, thank God for your wife, ask God to help you be a good husband for your wife, ask God to help you meet her needs, and then get up and be mad at her. It's hard to do that. The family that prays together stays together. In fact, some of you guys, if you get only this one little thing out of this 2 days together, one thing, if you just start praying with your wife, and I don't mean just for Big Macs. I mean for your marriage and praying together. That would bring revival to many of your lives. Prayer. Getting things right. Prepare your hearts. Number two, we must prepare our lives. We must prepare our hearts. We must prepare our lives. Now, God desires our lives to be a reflection of His righteousness. God desires our lives to be a reflection of His righteousness. James 5:16. Would you turn there for a moment in your Bibles? James 5:16. Preparing our lives for prayer. And let me give you several practical ways that our lives can be better prayer lives. James 5:16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Confess your faults one to another and pray for another, one another, that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. Now, 2-3 times a month, someone comes to me and they say, Pastor, my wife has cancer. I have cancer. Could I ask for you and maybe some of the elders of the church, deacons or pastoral staff, to pray for us and for our healing? And by the way, the Bible, that's scriptural. And if someone requests that we'll have that prayer, we'll take some olive oil, we'll place that oil on someone's forehead perhaps, and we'll pray for their healing. And we'll ask God, according to His word and His power, to heal them from their infirmity. By the way, how many of you believe God can heal? Now, I'm not a healer, but I serve a God who can heal. And it's not His will in every case, but it's His will in every case that we would ask. And so we'll grant that request. Now listen to this. I prayed with a lady last week. She's a 46-year-old lady. She has cancer throughout her body. She has teenage children at home. Her husband helped her into my office. We gathered some of the deacons there, some of the pastoral staff. And this is what I thought of myself and of those around in that room as we prayed. I thought, now, Lord, if there's anything in my life right now, in my heart, in my life, that's not right, show me right now. This man deserves to have the prayers of a righteous man for his wife. And I thought to myself, I hope these deacons here have been walking with you. I hope these deacons and pastoral staff have had pure thoughts today. I hope that they've had their devotions today. And I hope if there's anything that you would bring to their life that they'd confess that and make it right. Because this lady doesn't deserve a bunch of unconfessed reprobates. Now, I understand we're all sinners saved by grace. But I also understand that God says, if you're going to come to me, I want you to come to me with a prepared heart and a pure heart and an honest heart. And how many of you, if you had a sick wife or daughter, you'd want some holy hands being laid on that woman and some prayer. And this is what the Bible says, the effectual fervent prayer of what kind of a man? A righteous man availeth much. 1 Peter 3:12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open unto their prayers, you see. And so our lives are a reflection of his righteousness. Letter B, God desires our lives to be obedient to His Word. God desires our lives to be obedient to His Word. Now, I know some of you are saying, well, when are you going to tell us the Lord's Prayer? You know, our Father which art in heaven, and when are you going to give us a pattern about how to pray? Look, at patterns about how to pray don't matter if our lives aren't right with God. And one of the things is that we must have lives that are righteous in practical living, and then secondly, lives that are obedient to the Word of God. Now, turn in your Bible to 1 John 3:22. 1 John 3:22. The Bible says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. All right? Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. So our prayers can be hindered if we're not living a righteous life, according to the Word of God. Our prayers can be hindered if we're not obeying the commandments of God. God says, I can answer the prayers of those that are keeping my commandments. Now, how many of you have had a son, maybe, and one of his jobs was to take out the garbage, one of his jobs was to clean the garage, so he said, take out the garbage, clean the garage, and I'll touch base with you later on in the day. You come home, the garbage has not been taken out, the garage is filthy dirty, and your son comes up to you and says, hey, Dad, a bunch of my friends are going to go to the ball game, can I have $20 to go to the ball game? You know what your normal answer is? Forget you. I'm not going to give $20 to a disobedient son. But so many times, men, we live lives of disobedience and disobedience and disobedience. God wants us to go forward at the altar. We don't go. God wants us to express love to our wife. We don't do it. God wants us to ask forgiveness. God puts these things on our heart, and we quench God, and we quench God, and we quench God. And then when we want something like a little child, we say, by the way, God, I need your help with this situation. God says, I want you to recognize John chapter 15. This Christian life's an abiding relationship. You don't turn me on and off like a light switch. But I want you to come to me with a heart that's obedient. Thirdly, let her see, God desires our lives to be in a relationship with him. In a relationship with him. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done to you. And so the vine and the branches are expressed here in John chapter 15. And God says, I'd like to know you and I'd like to hear from you, not just like a fire station would get a call once in a while, but I'd like to have an abiding relationship with you along the way. And then notice letter D. God desires that our marriage be a reflection of him. God desires that our marriage be a reflection of him. Now, we've mentioned this verse here in 1 Peter 3, but turn there, if you would, for a moment. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. 1 Peter 3, 7. Learning about God's prerequisites for prayer tonight. And God desires that our marriage would be a reflection of him. All right? Now, notice 1 Peter 3, 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. What does that last phrase say, men? That your... Again, is there anybody in here that wants their prayers hindered? I don't think so. Years ago, I was driving from Palm Springs. I was starting a church out near Indio, California. And we had preached the services, and I was heading back. I was in Bible college at the time. I had an orange Honda Civic hatchback that I bought from a Christian man because it had air conditioning. And the air conditioning worked all the way to Indio, and then it broke. And then on the way back at 110 degrees at night, we were driving back, and all of a sudden that thing began to stop and sputter. And we pulled over on the side of the road. Man, I tell you, I looked under the engine. I kicked the tires. I did everything I could do. I had no idea what was wrong with that. And we had to get towed into a gas station. It turned out it was just a little tiny plastic fuel filter. I mean, about a $5 part. And that filter had a little bit of some kind of sand or something in it. But just that little piece had stopped that entire car from going down the road. That's what sin does. Just a little bit of sin will put you on the side of the road. And God says your prayers can be hindered if you are not right with your wife. Now, this is one of my wife's favorite verses right here. Okay. And she knows that come about Friday night, she can expect me to be on my best behavior. Because if there's anything a pastor wants, he wants God's power on Sunday. Amen? And you want to have God's power. So she knows, you know, she can just about ask for what she wants on Saturday because I'm going to be sweet and kind and nice to her because I don't want my prayers to be hindered come Sunday morning. And the fact of the matter is, though, that every day of our lives, we should say, Lord, I don't want my prayers to be hindered today. I want you to bless and honor these prayers. And so we must prepare our hearts and we must prepare our lives. And then thirdly, we must be prepared in faith. We must be prepared in faith. Now, God has given us explicit challenges in the scriptures about how to pray. And so let me say, letter A, all things are possible when our faith is in him. All things are possible when our faith is in him. One teacher asked a little boy, Johnny, tell me frankly, do you say your prayers before you eat your meals? He said, I don't have to. My mom's a good cook. Now, that's pretty good faith, right? But that's not exactly the idea here. God says, I want you to have faith in me. Mark 9:23. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. All right? If thou canst believe. So the first thing we do is we prepare our hearts and we prepare our lives and we get down on our knees and we're saying, Lord, if there's anything in my heart right now that you want me to see, if there's any wicked way in me, Psalm 139, the psalmist said, Lord, show me, search my heart, Lord, show me if there be any wicked way in me. And we want to prepare our hearts and prepare our lives. And then now we begin to pray, and we want to pray with faith believing. We want to come to the Lord trusting that he will do a great and mighty work. And we've seen that in our lives. I think of our first building program. As we just got started, we were just so excited to build a building, and yet we didn't know a whole lot about it. And so the first thing that we had to do was we had to get our conditional use permit for the building. And so we created a large drawing of our building and property and all the landscaping and so forth. And our area is desert area. And so we had quite a bit of greenery. The first property map was 20 acres of property. And we went down to the city council, and they were going to hear several projects that night. And we were experiencing at that time in Lancaster a real drought. I mean, it hadn't rained for a long, long time. And so several of the council members had let it be known that they were not in a mood to approve projects. And so we had a bunch of our folks there at the meeting, and we were just pretty much expecting this thing to be passed. And it was obvious early on in the meeting they weren't in the mood to pass everything just with a rubber stamp. In fact, one man stood up behind the podium and he said, here's my plan. He put this plan up on the wall and he said, I would like to build a shopping center. And he was telling all about the shopping center. And so they had a vote and they voted 5 red lights against that man building a shopping center because of the drought. And then another man came up. He wanted to build a little strip mall type thing. And he said what he wanted to build. And after he spoke, the chairman said, all right, who wants to speak? Anyone else want to speak about the project? And there was this lady. And she had on a straw cowboy hat. And she had her jeans and her cowboy boots. And she came up to the podium. And she said, I'm going to tell you right now, we're in the middle of a drought. And my horses need water, too. They have rights, too. And she said, I'm telling you people, you're not going to get elected if you let these people build all these new buildings in our town. That's how it went for like 5 more projects. Every time a guy would come up, the lady would come, she had her cronies over here, and the council members would vote against every project. Well, the next project, I remember still the number, it was Project 90-02, Lancaster Baptist Church. They put the slide up. And there was so much green grass on our slide that the lady in the straw hat just gasped openly. You can hear her, you know. You know how it is here in Vegas. You don't keep that stuff alive in the summer unless you water the daylights out of it, right? And so they said, we need someone who'll speak for the church. And I was just a new pastor, but I knew that would be me, Brother Tice. So I stepped up and I said, I'm Pastor Chapel, and I said, I didn't even know we were having such a serious drought. I've been a little ignorant of that. And I said, here's our project, and we have our church and our school and these different things. And I said, here's what I'd like to propose to the city council tonight. I'd like to propose that you go ahead and pass this project, and I will place on our church prayer list the need for rain. And they kind of looked at me, and one lady said, well, okay, thank you, Reverend. And she kind of acted like she was writing something down. And then they said, now, is there anyone here who'd like to speak in opposition? Everybody looked at the lady in the straw hat. And she just kind of tipped her hat down and stood in the corner like that, you know. And after a few minutes, 5 green lights came up on that board. And they approved that project. Well, it was about 3 days later, and we'd had our service the next night, and I shared everything with folks. And all of a sudden, we had an experience in Southern California like I've never seen since. It was called El Nino. El Nino, I'm fairly fluent in the gift of tongues. El Nino means El Reno. And I mean, it started raining and raining. And you guys have seen the flash floods here in Vegas. I mean, our streets over there in the high desert, they're not made for this kind of rain. And some streets were only, you could only navigate them with little rubber rafts and so forth. You could not drive across them. And finally, after about 3 days of this, we finally could get downtown to a restaurant. And I grabbed one of our assistant pastors. I said, let's go get a hamburger. And we navigated around debris and water and sand. And we got to this place. We went in, and lo and behold, there was a city council sitting over in that corner booth. And I went over to him, and I said, would you folks like us to stop praying for rain anytime soon? Or do you want us to keep praying? Or what do you want us to do? And our vice mayor, she looked up at me and she goes, "I know, Pastor, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Amen. And you know, I can tell you story after story like that tonight of how God has intervened through prayer and just shown his mighty hand. When we've built a lot of buildings, I said something about that a moment ago. In fact, we've built $51 million worth of buildings in 22 years. That's a lot of buildings for a young church. And as we've built these buildings, it's been just asking and asking and asking God and praying and our people asking. And years ago, when we built our first auditorium, they had a pew salesman come in. He wanted to sell us some church pews. And they brought in a little sample pew. It's just kind of like a one-person pew. And so we could show it to the church family and everything. And I asked him, I said, "Sir," I said, "we're probably going to buy our pews from your company. But," I said, "can I keep this pew? I'd like to have this pew here, this little sample." He said, "Sure, go ahead." He wanted the sale and everything. "Go ahead." And we took that pew, and we got into that first building program, and we had so many different experiences. I don't have time to get all into it, but the budget was going up, and I was just cutting my teeth in the ministry, and we were hitting some trials. And I brought that pew out one night, and I preached to our church on prayer. And I wasn't trying to be melodramatic. I began to weep. I'm not a real crying type person, but we were in a multi-million dollar building program, and our contractor went bankrupt, and the bank wasn't going to fund things anymore. Now I was the general contractor of a multi-million dollar building program. And it was amazing. We had to pay $1 million of site work like we were talking about today for all the streets and lights and bringing water lines in. It was just a major program. And I said, "Folks, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to do my best, but it's beyond me. It's beyond me." I said, "I have to ask you men to please pray. Pray for me. Pray for the church. Pray for funds. No pastor likes to ask for funds, believe it or not. But I'm going to ask you to pray with me about it." And I brought that little pew out and I said, would you come to this pew as often as you can? I said, "I'm going to put it in the middle of our unfinished building. We have no roof. We have no lights. We have block walls. That's all we had." I said, "But I'm going to put this right in the middle. And I'm going to put a little clipboard on it, and it'll be a place for your name and the time. And if you would just come and kneel at this place here and pray for me and pray for our building and pray for the funding of this building." I'm telling you, our men begin to come to that little prayer. I still have those pieces of paper in my office in a 3-ring notebook. And they'd come. Sometimes I'd get there on the job site. I still had to pastor the church 40, 50, 60 hours a week, but I'd come in and do my other 20, 30 hours a week. And sometimes I'd come in at 4 a.m. and already there'd been men sign that. Eldon Lofgren, 320. Bill Weibel, 330. And those men would come all hours of the day and night, and they'd kneel down at that little place of prayer. And they would ask God to provide a miracle. They would ask God to help get that building finished. I remember on one occasion, the contractor went bankrupt, and the foreman got mad and took our plans and went to Arizona. I had no contractor, no plans. We had to send the sheriff to get the plans back. Then the bank who had approved the contractor said, "We can't give you any more of your loan because you don't even have the right contractor." That pew was there and we were praying. I remember the day a man came into my office. He said, "You knocked on my door a few months ago. Do you remember that?" I said, "Yes, sir." His name was Bill Persley. I said, "How can I help you, sir?" He said, "Well, I heard you've lost some of your funding here for this project." I said, "Well, right now we're trying to get another loan with another bank because this one won't." He said, "Well, let me help you out here." He said, "I wish I could give you the money, but I'm just going to loan you this money to keep your project going so it doesn't stop." He wrote out a check for $250,000. He said, "Just pay it back when you can." When we got our full takeout loan at the end of the project, I paid him back with interest. I had his funeral last year, and his wife came over to my office after the funeral. She gave me a check for $8,000. She said, "You know, I never felt right about you paying interest on that money." She said, "Here, take this back." I could go all night long telling you how God, through that building program, answered the prayers of his people. People seeking his face in prayer. All things are possible when our faith is in him. Once you get your heart right with God, make sure you're praying with faith, believing that God is able. And then letter B, we must come in diligent faith. We must come in diligent faith. Hebrews 11:6. "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Now, I love that verse. We must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, do you believe that tonight? There's a God in heaven that wants to reward those that seek him. I get a joy out of rewarding my children when they do right. I get joy out of that. And I believe the Father in heaven gets joy out of it as well. Turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 7. Jesus, again, speaking on prayer, Matthew 7, 7, he says, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." Do you notice the word there, knocketh? God says, he says, I don't just want you to knock. I want you to, Lord, it's me. Lord, it's me again. Lord, here I am. Lord, I've got to have your help today. I don't know how to raise this teenage boy. I don't know how to raise this teenage girl. I don't know how to get this sale closed. I don't know how to keep my temper from going off the handle. Lord, I'm here again. I'm here again. I've got to have your help. Lord, I want you to use my life. And the Bible says, he that knocketh, continually knocking, continually and asking, not just once in a while, but day after day after day, coming to the Lord. God says, I want you to have your heart ready. I want you to have your life ready. I want you to come to me with faith. And then notice finally, Roman numeral 4, we must be prepared in our motives. We must be prepared in our motives. Now, prayer is not complicated. Prayer really is asking God for help. But if our heart and life is not right, then the asking part is going to fall on deaf ears. We've got to know that God is looking for our hearts to be right with him. Now, notice this matter of our motives. We must ask for the right reasons. We must ask God for the right reason. I'm going to tell you the right reason in just a moment. But turn in your Bible to James chapter 4 and verse 3. James chapter 4 and verse 3. James 4, 3 says, "Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." Now, how many of you are aware of the fact that every prayer gets answered? Right? And by the way, God's delays are not God's denials. Sometimes God is delaying a prayer answer because it's according to his timetable. But even your so-called unanswered prayers are God's answers to your prayers. And the fact of the matter is that there are some prayers that I have prayed for. I am so glad God did not answer those prayers. All right. Have you ever prayed that God would kill somebody? Thank God that that prayer was not answered, right? The fact is that sometimes we pray for things because we want them, but they're not necessarily the will of God. And it says in this verse, you asked, and you asked amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. You know, the health and prosperity gospel teachers who teach that you should just ask for everything you want and you just should be able to have all these material things and so forth. We're not to ask just so we can have. There's a reason we ask for what we ask. The right reason to ask is to glorify God. That's the reason we ask. The reason we ask is to glorify God. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. All right? The purpose of prayer is to have God's will done on this earth. It's not that my will would be done. It's that God's will would be done. And so we don't ask for our own motives. We ask for his. Letter B, we must pray according then to the will of the Father. According to the will of the Father. Now turn to one more verse with me. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. It says, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us." All right, now let's find that. 1 John 5:14. All right, and let's look at this for just a moment. 1 John 5 and verse number 14, and let's read it together. Ready, begin. "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him." When our sons were younger, we always have a men and boys camp out every year, and we go up to the High Sierra Mountains. And, I mean, I'm telling you what, our guys bring so many knives and guns. I mean, Janet Reno would have a fit, and whatever this new gal is, Napolitano, who thinks we're all right-wing extremists, and maybe some of you have heard about her latest report. But some of these liberals would get about as nervous as a cat on a hot tin roof at our men and boys camp out, because there's so much artillery up there. And all of our men, they'll bring their sidearms, their shotguns, and they have shooting contests, and they go fishing and shooting. And my boys always wanted to have a knife or a gun, or, you know, they wanted to run around. And they're 5 or 6 years old. And I would let them, if I was with them and holding the gun, maybe I'd let them shoot at a target or something. But I'd never let them just run around with a buck knife or something, or just run around with a sidearm. And I would hear their request: "Daddy, can I carry this? Can I have this? Can I shoot this?" But the answer was always no, you cannot. When Daddy can take you and be with you, maybe you can. But no, you can't run around with that. And why did I say no? Because I knew what was best for them. I knew what would be protection and what would be a lack of protection. And gentlemen, tonight, God knows what we need and when we need it. And we need to remember to pray according to His will. And God says, "I want you to be prepared in your motive. Your motive is not to get your way. Your motive is to get God's way." William Carey, the great missionary to India, who translated the Bible into 23 languages, who started the great Bible college in Bangalore, India. William Carey said, "Attempt great things for God and expect great things from God." We're to come to Him. And that's one of the great things about prayer. When you're praying for souls to be saved, you're always praying according to the will of God. Amen? And that's His desire. Psalm 9 and verse 10 as I close: "And they that know Thy name will put their trust in Thee, for Thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek Thee." Thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek Thee. And men, I just want to encourage you tonight to be men of prayer and to really take some time and go over this lesson some more and just say, "Lord, I want my heart to be right. As I come boldly in the throne of grace, I want my motives to be right. I want my life to be ready. And then, Lord, I want to pray according to Your will, that You might be glorified in my life." Pastor, you'll come, and we'll have our next lesson in just a moment. Amen.